It is the good news that man is not saddled with the impossible task of earning God's love. God's love is freely given to him in Christ.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Every one of us who are Christians should thank God for the sure and certain blessings that belong to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, for the Christian guarantee. And I believe that's the theme of Paul's emphasis in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 in particular. Every one of us should thank God for the sure and certain blessings that belong to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we should be motivated to stand in a continuing relationship of love and obedience before Him on the basis of those blessings. In this passage, Paul gives a twofold basis for the Christian guarantee or certainty. And he relates it in this context to the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And in so looking at the Holy Spirit in those two verses, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, he gives to us a twofold basis for the Christian guarantee or certainty. What does he say about the Holy Spirit? He says, number one, that he sealed us. That's verse 13. And then he unfolds for us three steps in that verse in every person's spiritual biography, every person's salvation experience, and he ends it with that phrase, he sealed us. Ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Number one, he sealed us. Number two, he says he secured us. He made us secure. He becomes our earnest. And we'll explain that term, and most of you are in one way or another probably already somewhat acquainted with that term. In verse 14, he secured us. He makes us eternally secure by his very presence in our life. One, he sealed us, verse 13. Two, he secured us in verse 14. As I look at verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, that is, in the Lord Jesus Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. There are really three ideas in that verse that kind of unfold every man's spiritual biography. It's a description of precisely what happened to you and I as we became Christians. The Bible says you heard, you believed, you were sealed. Can you see them there in verse 13? You heard, you believed, you were sealed. Those are three steps in every man's spiritual biography. If you're saved, you went through every one of those steps. If you haven't yet gone through them, you're not saved. Those three steps can be expressed in this way. First of all, there's something intellectual here. You heard. And then secondly, there's something volitional. You believed. And then thirdly, there's something spiritual. You were sealed. First of all, Paul says there's something intellectual in a man's spiritual biography. You heard. And he says what you heard was not just something philosophical. It was something theological. It was something spiritual. He tells us, as a matter of fact, quite precisely what we heard. We heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. He gives to us in that phrase the character of the message we heard and the consummation or the end of it. You heard the word of truth, the gospel. That's the character of the message. When a man hears the truth, he's released. He's delivered from illusion. He's delivered from delusion. He's delivered from Satan. He's set free. You shall, that's what Jesus meant. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I think the Bible teaches that a man cannot live without the truth. He can't live without the truth, because without the truth, he cannot make intelligent decisions. And enough unintelligent or enough wrong decisions become destructive and even fatal. The truth, in a sense, is painful. Have you ever sensed that? I think Paul would say, and the Bible teaches, that the truth lacerates. It's pointed. The truth is pointed. And in a sense, it's painful. It's like a surgeon's tool. It has a way of cutting away the cancerous influence of sin, and then it induces health. But there's a certain pain involved. The truth lacerates, but it also liberates. It provides a way out. First it's painful, and then it's profitable. First it hurts, and then it helps. The great ultimate answers of life, the utterly indispensable certainties which every man needs and without which his life becomes unbearable and intolerable. These are the things which the truth provides. And that is the message that Paul had preached to the Ephesians. That's the message you and I believe. It's the word of truth. And it delivers men from the illusory ideals and values, the delusion of the devil, powerful, seductive influence of Satan over their minds. That's the character of the message they heard. It was authentic news. The word of truth is also good news, called the gospel. The very word gospel, euangelion, the very word gospel means good news. Angelion is angel or messenger or message. An angel is a messenger. An angelion is a message. This is a euangelion, a good message. A little prefix eu means good. A eulogy is a good word. A euphemism is a good sound. So this is a euangelion. It is good news. And you know, you study the word gospel and the content of the gospel message in the New Testament, and once you've studied that message, it doesn't take very long to see why it's a message of good news. The Bible says it's good news because it's a message of grace. That's good news. Acts 14 and verse 3, it's called the word of his grace. The gospel is the word of his grace. It's the good news of God's generous and undeserved love for man. It is the good news that man is not saddled with the impossible task of earning God's love. God's love is freely given to him in Christ. We could never earn it. It's given graciously. That's why it's good news. It's a word of grace. Acts 14:3. It's good news because it's a word of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19 is the message that the lost relationship between man and God is restored in Jesus Christ, who has broken down the barriers that were erected by our sin. We can be reconciled to God. That's good news. That's the gospel. It's the word of reconciliation. It's good news because it's a word of righteousness. Hebrews 5 and verse 13. It is by the power of the gospel that a man is enabled to break from the power of evil and rise to the righteousness which is pleasing in the sight of God and which makes him fit to stand in the presence of God. It is through the good news and the power of the gospel that a man is wrapped all around with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's a word of righteousness. That's good news. It's a word of life. Philippians 2 in verse 16, it's through the power of the gospel that a man is delivered from death. And it's through the power of the gospel that a man is enabled to enter into life at its very best, life with a capital L. Paul gives the character of the message they heard. It's authentic news, he says, truth, and it's good news. It's the gospel. And Paul says that when that kind of a message is proclaimed by an obedient messenger and is received with an open mind and heart, it consummates in your salvation. It's the gospel of your salvation. That's why Paul was so excited about it. Paul could see, even though he faced powerful strains of thought, philosophical and theological in his day and age, just as we do in our day and age, Paul could see that this was the only message on the face of the globe that could do the job in a man's heart. And he could say in a very rejoicing context in Romans, the first chapter in verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Now he said that because he knew that you and I would be tempted to be ashamed of it. He could say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So he says, there's something intellectual. You heard this message. And he gives us the character and the consummation of the message. But he says, there's something volitional. You believed it. You believed it. And there's always a response. There's always some activity of the will when biblical faith comes into play. If we really have faith, it's going to move and prompt our will. In Paul's mind, faith means total acceptance and absolute trust. It means being utterly sure that what Jesus said is true and staking everything that we have in time and eternity on that assurance, the temporal and the eternal destiny of our souls. That's faith. Total acceptance, absolute trust. In the Bible, faith begins with receptivity. A man must be willing to listen. He must be willing to receive the message. It begins with receptivity. A man must be willing to listen to the message of the truth. It goes on from receptivity to mental assent. First, a man must hear the message. Secondly, he must agree with the message, but that's not enough. That's not yet enough. You can say, I agree, and yet do absolutely nothing about it. And there is something for you and I to do. God makes a rich offer, and we must respond to it. Genuine faith involves the will. So we come to the final stage. There is receptivity, and there's mental assent, and that's all well and good. But then there is the final stage, when mental assent gives way to total surrender. And that's the activity of the will. In full-fledged faith, a man hears the Christian message, he agrees with that message, he agrees that it's true, and then he casts himself upon it in a life of total yieldedness. And that is exactly what the Ephesians had done. And that's what every one of us has done if we're saved. We heard the message, we agreed with the message, and we totally surrendered to the authority of that message and of that Christ over our lives, and we received him by an act of our will. That's faith. Paul says that's what the Ephesians did. You heard, that's intellectual. You believe, that's volitional. And then you were sealed. That's spiritual. You were sealed. Do you notice he says there in the latter part of verse 13? You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. That is, with the promised Holy Spirit. God had promised, primarily through his Son, the Lord Jesus, to send him. And he did that on the day of Pentecost. And God still promises. God promises to give his Holy Spirit today to everyone who repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes and makes our bodies his temple, his treasure house, his tool. And he does that on the day of our conversion. God keeps his promises. He guarantees them. He's the Holy Spirit of promise. Jesus promised the descent of the Spirit, and he came on the day of Pentecost. Jesus promises the presence of the Holy Spirit in every one of our lives on the day of our conversion, and it happens. God's Spirit takes up residence within us. What does it mean for the Holy Spirit to be our seal? Do you notice he says you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise? What does that mean? Sphragizo is the Greek word, seal. It was a very powerful word in the ancient world. And it really spoke of four things. Let me give them to you very quickly in outline fashion. That seal, that concept of a seal, and the Holy Spirit is himself the seal in our lives, spoke of four different things. One, it was a sign of a finished transaction. In the ancient world, a seal was a sign of a finished transaction. Even in our day, when legal documents are processed, they are stamped with an official seal to signify the completion of the transaction. The seal was always a symbol of a finished transaction. So the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, has taken up residence in our life. And it's evident by the impact that he makes on our life. The indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is a seal or a sign that Jesus Christ's finished work has been completely and finally and permanently and eternally applied to each one of us. It's a picture, a sign, or a seal of a finished transaction. But then it also meant it was a sign of ownership. In the ancient world, a seal was not only a sign of a finished transaction, but it was also a sign of ownership. An item bearing the seal of an individual confirmed that that individual owned the item. And so we have the seal of the Holy Spirit, and that's a confirmation that God owns us. We belong to him.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
I guess the answer to that question requires another question. Is there any evidence in our lives that God's Spirit is at work in our lives?
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.